It's a great joy to be back with you tonight here at Pleasant Plains Church. Thank the Lord that Nelda and I were blessed with a safe trip here today, and I enjoyed the wonderful hospitality of Brother Gary and Sister Barbara, their home, and really enjoyed the fellowship meal and the good food and the conversation we had. A lot of love manifested, and that just makes a meal complete when you can be with people that you love and enjoy. And thankful for the prayer that has been offered tonight. And I am so thankful for Pleasant Plains Church that you have a pastor now. And I'm happy for Brother Michael and for the church. And pray God will bless his labors here. And I know you all will love him and encourage him and support him. The best way you can encourage him is to come here and hear him preach and then do what he tells you to do. That'll be a great encouragement to the pastor. Appreciate Brother Michael mentioning the family of the young man who passed away. The father and his children live in Lynchburg, Virginia. I didn't know the children. I didn't know this young man, but the grandparents are members of our church in Birmingham, and we feel very connected to that family, and hope all of you will not doubt the power of your prayers. I'll never have. I want to notice with you tonight a lesson that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the Old Testament. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel before they're to go into the promised land. And he says to them in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. What a wonderful message Moses is giving the children of Israel before they enter in to the land of promise. He says, I set before you life and death this day. I set before you life and death. He says, therefore, choose life. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that you and I, as sinners, members of Adam's family, have a choice as to whether we go to heaven or not? That's certainly not the choice involved here. I believe eternal life is based on a choice, but it was God's choice. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, according as he, God, hath chosen us in Christ. And when was that choice made? When he saw that we were living good lives and making good choices? No. That choice was made before the foundation of the world. So our eternal destiny is based on God choosing us according to His good pleasure. But beloved, there is a choice for God's children to make here in this world. And you can choose life or you can choose death. I want to point out something I think is very important for us to know and remember here. God gave the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments. But He didn't give those Ten Commandments to Israel while they were still in Egypt's bondage, so that they could keep those commandments and then God would deliver them. Their deliverance from Egypt was not based on their obedience. It was not based on their good choices. God got them out of Egypt under the blood of a Passover lamb. Y'all remember that? God said to Moses, instruct every father of every Israelite family to take a lamb, a firstling of the year, a male of the first year, without blemish, and slay that animal, catch the blood in a basin, dip a sponge into it, and put a little of that blood over the door of every Israelite home. And what did God say? He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It was the blood of an innocent animal that saved Israel that night from the wrath of God. Would you all agree with that? God did not say, when I see your good works, when I see your righteousness, then I'll pass over you. No, He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that blood of that Passover lamb was representative of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, our sacrificial lamb who died for us. And if you and I are ever saved in heaven, it'll be because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross 2,000 years ago. We're going to heaven by grace, beloved, not by keeping the law. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. A perfect God gave a perfect law. The problem is with us. Because that perfect God gave a perfect law that demands a perfect life. And if you're not perfect, then you don't stand a chance of going to heaven by the law. And the law of God would condemn the best of men. I have no idea who the best man is here tonight. I'm sure it's not me, but whoever that might be, or woman, the best person in this house tonight, the law of God would condemn you. Because you see, that law demands perfection. And nobody here would be foolish enough to say that you're perfect. But I want to tell you, the grace of God can save the worst of men. And I believe God's grace has saved the chief of sinners. Paul said he was the chief of sinners, and God's grace has saved a multitude that will be in heaven someday, even though many of them made poor choices on this earth. But I want to say tonight that I firmly believe that God's children who are bound for the glory world can live in hell while they're here on this earth. If you make bad choices, it can lead you into a lot of heartache and trouble that is unnecessary in this life. So Moses is saying to this great nation, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And even if you're a child of God and you've been born of the Holy Spirit, you have a new nature in you that loves God. It loves doing what's right. You long to please the Lord. But you still have an old nature that loves dead things. And you've got to make a choice between your new nature and your old nature. That's a choice. And you know, the Apostle Paul said about himself, I die daily. What does that mean? I die daily. I think he's saying, I have to die to the flesh. I have to die to the old man every day of my life. I want to tell you, your Christian life, you might say, is rented. It's never owned. And the rent comes due every day. You may live a wonderful life today. Make good choices. But that doesn't mean you're going to do it tomorrow. You're going to have to tomorrow die to the old nature and make good choices again. Do y'all understand that? That's why people can live a good life for a while and then fall away, because they make bad choices. Paul said, he said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so This dear man of God, Moses, who loved Israel. I mean, Moses had proven his love for this people. He had spent 40 years putting up with them. Their murmuring, their complaining, their hardness of heart, their unbelief. He had spent 40 years guiding them through the wilderness. And he loved them. And now he's saying to them, I want you to choose life. You see, there's only two choices. Life and death, blessing and cursing. It's really not complicated, is it? Just two choices. And if you think it's complicated, Moses goes on to tell you which one to choose. He says, choose life. It's not complicated. I want to tell you, the good life is not complicated. It's very simple. Now, something can be very simple, but not necessarily easy. It's not easy to live a Christian life. It takes a lot of God's grace. You have to die daily to the flesh. But it's simple. Now, sin will complicate life. Let me tell you, when you're living in willful disobedience to God, you're always going to be looking over your shoulder. You're always going to have to be telling lies. You're going to have to try to deceive people. Sin complicates life. Sin makes life very hard on this earth. And so Moses is saying to Israel, I want you to choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. And you know, the way we live as parents will have a lasting effect on our children, our seed, our children and our grandchildren. Do you know that? You are being watched every day by your children and by your grandchildren. And you can have a lot of influence on your kids. Did you know that? I see that every day in Alabama. Kids in Alabama know which football team to root for. And you know where they learn that? From their mamas and their daddies. The other day, John and Amanda were over visiting us with their children, and I walked down to the river with the twins, James and Audrey. We got into this neighborhood, and they saw a LSU sign. And James said, Granddaddy, that's our team. And I mean, he was passionate about it. And then they saw an Alabama sign, and Law just said, that's not us. Then we saw an American flag. I said, now that's my flag. But let me tell you, they're passionate. Children can be taught. And I want to tell you, they're watching every day, mamas and daddies and grandparents and pastors and deacons. And so Moses is saying, I want you to choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. How important it is that we choose life. And I want to say tonight that I believe this book right here is full of life for God's children. The Bible says that, Jesus said this when he was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan comes to him and Satan says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be turned to bread. Now, if you want to know how brave, how bold Satan is, listen to him there. He comes to Jesus and he uses that word, if thou be the Son of God. Don't you know Satan heard the Heavenly Father speak just a little earlier at the baptism of Jesus Christ? And when Jesus was baptized, what did the Father say? He said, this is my beloved Son. He didn't say to Jesus, if you're my Son. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I want to tell you, that assurance of His sonship, I'm sure, helped Jesus to be prepared for the battle that was waiting for Him. And I believe all of God's children in this life would be a lot better off if they had the assurance of their salvation. And I believe that's one purpose of the gospel, beloved. I'd hate for people to leave the church after I've tried to preach wondering, am I His or am I not? I want to tell you, the gospel ought to brighten our hope and our assurance of salvation. Would you all agree with that? You need that if you're going to do battle with the devil. Because you see, if the devil can get you to doubting your salvation, he's got you very close to living like you have salvation. If he can get you to doubt that you're a son of God, he's very close to getting you to acting like you're not a child of God. So I want to tell you tonight, your presence here this evening, if you weren't drugged here by somebody or coerced, if you came here willingly tonight to worship God on a Thursday night, that's pretty strong evidence to me that you're one of God's children. And don't you let the devil convince you otherwise. You know, the Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren. And what does he accuse us of? Well, he accuses us of a lot of things. You know, I don't want to do the devil's business. I don't want to go through life accusing people. What about y'all? I'd rather go through life trying to encourage folks and build them up. But anyway, Satan comes to him now and says, if thou be the Son of God. Do you see the difference in those two messages? The Father says, this is my beloved Son. And the devil says, if thou be the Son of God. And I believe with all my heart that the false doctrines of this world are designed to cause people to doubt their salvation. Arminianism will. Let me tell you, if you believe that you've got to walk down this aisle and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in order to go to heaven, and you've got to do it right now, you can't do it wrong. And I've known people that have walked down the aisle 3 and 4 times and never did know whether they did it right or not. Don't you think that would plant doubts in your mind? And of course, the Calvinists say that if you are one of God's elect, you're going to persevere in faith and holiness. And if you don't, then there's a lot of reason to doubt your salvation. I tell you, that's a cruel and harsh doctrine, brethren. And I pray Primitive Baptists will be spared that, because that can drive you either to be a Pharisee or it can drive you to insanity and hopelessness. So, now the devil comes and says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be turned to bread. Do you think Jesus had the power to do that? I certainly do. If he could rain down bread from heaven for 40 years, the longest lasting miracle in the Bible, for 40 years he rained bread down out of heaven and water out of a flinty rock, don't you believe God could have turned those stones into bread? Listen, Jesus Christ could have taken those stones and turned them into a much better supper than we had tonight. And I'm not complaining about the supper, you understand, but we're talking about the God of this universe. You know, when Jesus was on the shore and the disciples were out fishing and they came to the shore where Jesus was, and Jesus says, come and dine. You remember that beautiful story? And there was fish and bread waiting on them. I understand the fish because they were right there at the sea. Where did the bread come from? You know, I have wondered, maybe Jesus just turned some stones into bread right there and told the devil, I'll do it on my schedule, not yours. He's got power to turn stones into bread. But you see, there was a subtle temptation here when Satan comes. He knows how to strike at our weakest point. Jesus was hungry. He was a human being. How would you feel if you went without food 40 days and 40 nights? But I want to tell you, my friends, you know what Jesus said to this man, to this evil one, to this enemy? Jesus says, as it is written. He went back to Deuteronomy. And he says, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I believe Jesus is there talking about the two natures we have. Yes, we have a body that needs food. It's a necessity in life. But we also have an inner man, and it needs to feed on the Word of God. The Apostle Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And I hope tonight, now, I can't compete with that cooking we had back there tonight. But I do hope that I'll be blessed, as Brother Michael's wife said, to preach to you all tonight, that your souls may be fed, brethren and sisters. Your minds, your souls need to be fed by the Word of God. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. If you try living by bread alone, you'll starve to death spiritually in this world. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now I want to tell you, how many of us tonight would want our children to go without food? Wouldn't that be a sad thing to see children starving? And I've seen a lot of that in Africa. And it breaks your heart to see little children with swollen stomachs and nothing to eat. And I tell you something even sadder than that. For little children to be starving for the Word of God. As parents, you need to be teaching your children the Word of God. I'm not saying that you've got to put them in a straitjacket and have a church service every night in your home. But you need to be discussing God's Word as you walk along life's journey. And let them know that you love the book. And take them to the house of God where they'll hear the Word of God. And you need to be there as well. And we need to be feeding on the Word of God. Because I want to tell you, there is life in God's Word. And God's Word, when it is followed, will be an incredible blessing to God's children. My goodness, my time is almost half gone and I hadn't hardly got started. The clock's making progress. I don't know if I am or not. But I want to look with you tonight at some things that bring death in this world. Let's look in Galatians, if you will, in Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul talks about the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Did you know that is all death? When you yield to these things, the works of the flesh, you know what the result is? It's death. And Paul is saying adultery, fornication, lust outside of marriage, he says, is death. Idolatry, making an idol out of anything in this world and not worshiping the living and true God, is death. Witchcraft, which I think is trying to control people. You know, the mythical witches try to control everybody with potions and curses. You know how the witches do. Well, there is such a thing as witchcraft, and I think there is such a thing as witches. And you can have them in the church. And witches, I think, in the church are people who are going around trying to control everybody. Have you ever run into a control freak in the church? Got to be their way or the highway? I've seen them in the pulpit. I've seen deacons. I call them boss deacons. Thank God I've never had to work with one. But I said that one time to a man and a pastor, and he took me out on the front porch of this building. He said, "Bang your head up against that brick right there 5 times. And he said, "You'll have a little idea what I've had to deal with." Ooh. Control freaks in the house of God. I've seen sisters in the church had to control everything. Folks, witchcraft is alive and well today. But we don't want that, do we? Because that's death. You think you can enjoy life trying to control people? Because in the first place, you can't control them. The only person you can control halfway is yourself, and you got your hands full right there. And everybody said amen. If you didn't say amen, I'll say it for you. You got your hands full trying to keep yourself half straight. Witchcraft. Hatred. You think there's life in hatred? No, it's death. You run into anybody that's eaten up with hatred, and I can assure you they're not enjoying their life. They're dead while they live. You know, the Apostle Paul said in his letter to Timothy about widows that live in pleasure, and he's talking about sinful pleasure there. He says they're dead while they live. Did you know you can be dead while you live? Variance. That's fussing. Anybody ever been around anybody that fussed? Did you know that's death? That's right, it's death. Emulations, that's jealousy. Have you ever been around anybody that was eaten up with jealousy? I want to tell you, they're not living, they're dead while they live. Wrath, that's anger. I want to tell you, if you're an angry person and you're just angry all the time, you're dead while you live. Strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. Recently, I've been going to some support group meetings with a person who is addicted to drugs. And I want to tell you, there's death in that place. An NA meeting, you know, Narcotics Anonymous. And this person has a good heart, but I want to tell you, when you get yourself addicted to drugs, your life is about over, folks. There's not much left to live for, because after a while, every fiber of your being will begin to crave those things. And in their literature, they say, drugs lead to either jail or institutions or death. And this person that I know and have been to the meetings with, let me tell you, they are dead while they live. I was at a meeting the other night, 40 people there, teenagers, businessmen, professional people, wealthy people. But they're dead while they live. Drunkenness, not in your sound mind. That's not life, that's death. Brother Lonnie Mazingo's brother Tony, who is a judge in Mississippi, said that if you could just wave a magic wand and do away with all the illegal drugs in this country, you would eliminate 80%, 80% of the crimes in this nation. And who do you think's behind all that? The devil is. And the Bible says he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Brethren and sisters, we have a formidable foe tonight. That's why the Apostle Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, not your friend. You've got a friend, Jesus Christ. He sticks closer than a brother, but you've got an adversary, and it's not your wife, it's not your husband, it's not your pastor, it's not the deacons, it's not your boss, it's not your neighbor. You know who your adversary is? The devil. And the Bible says that he walks about seeking whom he may devour. And this young man we're grieving over tonight. Listen, I've never believed that taking your own life separates you from the love of God. That doesn't undo the work that Jesus did on the cross. I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 when he said, I am persuaded that neither death, and that's any kind of death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, he says, nor anything present, anything to come, shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I want to tell you, when you focus on God's love for you, that's life, folks. That's living, isn't it? To think the God of this universe actually loves me and gave His Son to die for me. But these works of the flesh, they're all death. And Paul says, don't choose them. No, sir, because they'll lead to nothing but heartache, revelings, and such like. Oh, brethren, let's go back now to our text here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Paul would say, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And let's turn now to some scriptures in the Bible that I think tell us how to really live. You know, these words that proceed from the mouth of God. I want to go with you over to one of my favorite passages in the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Notice what the Apostle Peter would say. For he that will love life and see good days. How many of y'all would like to love life and see good days? How many of y'all love death and want to see bad days? Raise your hand. We'll just have a prayer service right now for that person. I'm telling you, people don't go around loving death and wanting to have bad days. But if you want to love life and see good days, you've got to do something. You know what it is? You know, you're not left to guess. Here it is. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, that is, no deceit. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. If you want to enjoy life, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to bridle your tongue. And brother, that is a job, isn't it? I have a saying I like to repeat. You all may have heard me say it. It's probably not the most appropriate thing to say from the pulpit. But I do think people usually understand it when I say it. Never miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Especially when you're going to be saying something ugly or mean or hateful. Now, I know there's a nicer way to say that. Don't ever miss an opportunity to be quiet. But you see, that doesn't seem to register as much, does it? I want to tell you, I'm 64 years old. I'll be 65 in December. I can hardly remember a time in my life that I regret being quiet. But I can sure remember a lot of times I wish I had stayed quiet. What about y'all? If you want to love life and see good days, he says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now, that's not saying that your mouth, your tongue is not a blessing. It is. Did you know you can? The Bible says that the power of life and death is where? In the tongue. You can take a little child and build that child up with good words. Did you know that? When I was in school, I was blessed with some good teachers. And they loved us. And they really would build us up with kind words. And I remember some of that. I had two teachers that weren't that way. I remember them very well. I mean, they could tear you down. Teachers have an awesome responsibility, don't they? Awesome. You got 20, 30 kids, and they're under your influence for 9 months. Let me say to anybody tonight here that's a teacher, you be real sure that you try to build the children up. Don't tear them down. And don't tear your own children down. Build them up. The power of life and death is in the tongue. That's why I pray a lot. God, help me when I go in the pulpit. Because you all are here tonight, and you all are here to hear the Word. And I've got an awesome responsibility. And I know I'm human, and I do make mistakes, and I misquote Scriptures. But if what I say comes out of a heart of love, maybe you'll overlook me and get the good that's in the message tonight. Because I really do love you all, and I want to edify you in love and build you up. And that's the gospel, which is the power of God. And Paul and Peter is saying, and we all know the life of the Apostle Peter, as you see him stumble all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His mouth is in gear, isn't it? I mean, they call him the spokesman for the apostles. And I've got a whole list of things at home, list of things he said that he shouldn't have said. And I'm not picking on him because we all struggle with that. How many people here tonight have got your tongue absolutely under control? Did somebody raise their hand back there? I thought I saw one hand. If so, we got a liar in the church. No, folks. The Bible says you can't tame it. You can't tame it, but you can bridle it. That means you can control it. And boy, I want to tell you, if you can control your tongue, you are stronger than a mighty city, an armed city. Oh, what a blessing it is to learn to speak the truth in love. That's so important. And to speak, even if you have to rebuke people, and sometimes you have to do that. As a pastor, I have to do it, and I hate doing it. But I'll tell you, it ought to be done in love. A spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. So the Apostle Peter, I believe he grew. What do y'all think? I believe this man grew spiritually. And he became a great man of God. And that ought to be encouraging. Anybody here tonight who struggles with your... you know, people say, I'm just being frank. No, you're just being mean as the devil. Now, let's be honest about it. You can't justify being mean-spirited by saying, I'm just being honest. I'm being frank. The Apostle Peter learned. He grew. He became a great apostle. Jesus even used him to preach the Pentecostal sermon, where 3,000 were converted in one day. This man grew, and all of us can grow spiritually. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Oh, brethren, if we just talked to our family like we talked to total strangers, we'd probably get along a lot better, wouldn't we? You go into a store and those clerks, you know, they're nice, aren't they? I like to go to Chick-fil-A. And when I thank them, they say, it's my pleasure. I like that. What about y'all? Now, they may not mean a word of it, but they're trained to say that, right? When they get home, what do they say? You see, you're the customer, and you're always right, and you know, you're their paycheck. Let's treat our family. I want to treat my wife like I would treat anybody in this world. I want to treat her with better respect than I would anybody else in the world. And if you want to choose life, you've got to be faithful in your marriage. I want to tell you, infidelity destroys people. It really does. It does a lot of damage in this world. I remember what Princess Diana said one time. She was being interviewed, and her husband Charles had an affair. And I'll never forget what she said. She says, it gets a bit crowded. It gets a bit crowded with three. I know my accent is not perfect, but it sounded a little British, didn't it? I like the way she said it, and it meant a lot. Marriage gets very crowded when you add that third person. And there's death there. You've got to start looking over your shoulder. You've got to start erasing the phone calls. You've got to start hiding and lying and deceiving. Is that living?
No.
No. That's death. Millions of Americans are choosing death over life. And they're dead while they live. And I want to say something else tonight that I think really makes life worth living. I want to turn with you to Luke chapter 10. Jesus has been asked a question by a young man, what he's got to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, you know, do you know the law? And he said, yeah. You know, love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And this young fellow, you know, verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him a story, a parable, about a man who left Jerusalem and went down to Jericho, and he fell in among thieves. And the thieves beat him and robbed him and left him half dead. And then a priest came by chance. Don't tell me things can't happen by chance in this world. The Bible says he came by chance. That wasn't predestinated. The priest comes by chance and sees the man laying there, and he's representing religion, but he's busy. He's got an appointment, and he doesn't help the man. And a Levite comes by. He knows the law, but he doesn't have time for this wounded man. And then a Samaritan, a half-breed, comes by, half Jew, half Gentile. Despised by the Jews. And this Samaritan stops and has compassion on him. I love that word compassion. It's a beautiful word. It means I feel your needs passionately. I don't just look on you and say, God bless you. I feel for you. He had compassion on him. And he poured oil in his wounds and put him on his beast and took him to an inn and said to the innkeeper, here is 2 denarius, or I've read that that would have been 2 days of earnings. And he said to the innkeeper, if there's anything owing when I come back, I'll pay it. Now there's 3 kinds of people in that story. There's the thieves. I don't think we've got any thieves here tonight. I don't think there's anybody in this house who wants something that's not yours. I don't think you'd be out here on a Thursday night if you're a thief. But there's a second group. And the thief's attitude is this, what is yours is mine if I can get it. That's a thief's attitude. We got plenty of thieves in America. You know what they did to thieves in Jesus' day? They crucified them. And then there's this second group, the priest and the Levite. Their attitude is, what is mine is mine. I work for it, it's mine. You're not getting any of it. Now, does that represent anybody in the house tonight? I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But that third fellow, he's our example. And Jesus says, if you want to live, if you want to enter into life, you follow this man. Do like he did. His attitude was, what is mine, I'll share with you if you need it. And I want to tell you, that's living, folks, when you learn how to give out of what God has blessed you with. And give it anonymously. That's living. Did you know that? The Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to what? Receive. Elder Byrd told Elder Hardwick Lanier one Christmas. Brother Hardwick had given him a hog the Christmas before, had it slaughtered, wrapped, and everything. The next Christmas came and nothing was said about a hog. And Brother Byrd said, Brother Lanier, I'm worried about your religion. And Brother Lanier, and he's a very serious man, Brother Hardwick said, Brother Byrd, have I done something? He said, well, last year you gave me a hog. Your religion was at a high point. Nothing has been said about a hog this year. And Brother Byrd said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I want you to get the greatest blessing. Well, you know what? He got another hog, honestly, now. I've never forgotten that story. Brother Byrd was a character. But it is true. Who do you reckon got the greatest blessing? Brother Lanier. And I want to tell you, if the givers get the greatest blessing, God is blessed. Because He just gives and gives and gives and keeps on giving. Every day, every hour, He just gives to us sunshine and rain and oxygen. I was talking to Nelda coming over here today about this planet we live on. They say it's flying 50,000 miles an hour through space around the sun, and it's rotating on its axis, and you don't even know it's moving. God is good, folks, and He just gives and gives. He gave us this beautiful planet we live on, the good earth. He is a giver. Every bit of food we eat ultimately comes from God. Do y'all believe that? That's why we bow and give thanks. And He gave His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave. He didn't offer Him. He gave Him. And I want to tell you tonight, if you want to live, learn how to give. The government, that's not their role. The only thing the government can give you is what they take from somebody else. If let's say, Brother Ronnie was in need tonight, and I wanted to help him, and I reach into Brother David's pocket and take out David's money and gives it to Ronnie. What did y'all think I am? That's what the government's doing. They don't have a right to do that. The Constitution doesn't give them that right. No, sir. But I want to tell you, the Christian, if his heart is right, he'll reach into his pocket and he'll gladly give to those that are in need. And he'll enjoy doing it. And he won't blow a trumpet about it. He'll do it anonymously. And you know what Jesus said? He'll have a reward. And you talk about a reward. Now, brother, God knows how to reward. A lot of people, all they want is just the praise of men. They're satisfied with that. If I can just get the praise of man, I'm okay. They feel, you know, and some people, they about break their arm trying to pat themselves on the back. And they want you to pat them on the back. And that's empty. That's death. But when you pray, when you fast, when you give, do it quietly and humbly. And you will begin to live on this earth. I want to tell you, this book is an instruction book for how to live. Right? One of our young brethren over home is in school, in college, and his professor is in a Bible class. And his professor's always, you know, making fun of the book and talking about the contradictions that are in the Bible and Christianity. I told him last night on the phone, I said, look, Jesus Christ came into this world 2,000 years ago. He was born in a poor family, one of the poorest in Nazareth of Galilee. He was born in a barn. He lived in poverty. He never had a house of his own. He had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have any money. He didn't have any political position. He didn't have an army. He didn't go to their schools. He didn't have anything that men today think is really living. And he died at 33. And yet he's the most famous man that's ever lived. And we even date our calendar by his death, don't we? And I want to tell you, people like us have loved him and worshiped him and honored him. He knows how to live. And he taught us how to live. He came down here and showed us. He didn't just tell us. And I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ saw somebody hungry, he fed them. You ever read in the Bible where Jesus ever passed up somebody that was hungry and didn't feed them? I haven't. If he found somebody sick, he would bless them. If he found somebody lonely, he would visit with them. Jesus Christ showed us how to live, beloved. He's our example. He's our role model. Choose to follow Jesus Christ. He taught us to turn the other cheek. On that cross, he prayed and said, God, no, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If that had been me up there in the flesh, I'd have asked my Father to zap every last one of them. I'd have asked him to send them all to hell now and throw the key away. Jesus didn't do that. I'm telling you, he is our example. You want to have a good church? Choose to follow Jesus Christ. You want to have a good life, a good marriage, a good home, a good school, a good business? Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. And here is Israel about to go in to the promised land. And you know, beloved, if they had followed Jesus, like he instructed them to, through Moses, did you know they could have been out of Egypt? Out of slavery and bondage and into the promised land in 11 days. But as it is, they turned an 11-day trip into 40 years of wilderness living. Millions of God's children are in that tonight. I don't want to be in that. What about y'all? I want to be in the good land. I want to be in the promised land, which I believe is the church. And I've got to behave myself in the church. See, Israel didn't behave themselves. When they got in the land, they just kept on doing things wrong and got in all kinds of trouble. We don't have to do that. Did you know all that was written for our example? So that we would not do the same dumb things they do? I want to tell you, the way the flesh is, it's just plain dumb. Sunday at church, I use a word that I shouldn't use in the pulpit, and I'm not going to use it tonight. But I'll spell it for you. S-T-U-P-I-D. That comes closer to describing what most people are doing today than any word I can think of. So I shouldn't use that word in the pulpit because our grandchildren think you're using profanity if you use that word. So I don't want to give children the permission to use that word, but I want to tell you, there's not a better word in the language to describe what a lot of people are doing. tonight than that word, just plain, hard down, foolish. That's a Bible word. And a lot of God's children. And I've done some of that. You're not listening to a man who's done it all right. But I tell you, I want to live. What about y'all? I want to live while I live. I want to enjoy life. Whether I have another day or another 50 years, I don't know. I just want to live. And I know being in places like I am tonight, I turn that dining room. Then we have a good time. The food was very good. But the fellowship, I just felt free out there. I was with people that I love and that love me. And I want to tell you, in Washington, D.C., it is so sad. I just finished reading Killing Kennedy. And I tell you, I was shocked at how the politicians live in this country. How they hate one another. How Johnson and Kennedy hated one another. Is that living? Posturing? And it's going on today in our capital. They're not our role model. But I want to tell you, you can live, you can enjoy life if you'll follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help us to do that. And may our children... I want to say this and I'll close. I saw the memorial service for Whitney Houston, the great singer, 2 or 3 years ago when she died. And Kevin Costner was a friend of hers. And I'll never forget what he said at that funeral. He said, "You know, Houston and I had a lot in common." He said, "Now, we were different colors. She was a woman, I was a man." But he said, "We were raised in Baptist churches." And they were having that memorial service in a Baptist church that Houston grew up in. And he said, "As little children, the Baptist church loved us first. They loved us most and they loved us the longest." And Houston learned to sing in that church. And I tell you, from what I've seen in her life and what I've heard about her, I believe she's one of God's children. But look at the choices she made. I want the church I pastor at Vestavia, I want it to be a Baptist church where the children know their love. Don't you all? And the children feel safe. And they know we're going to love them and we're going to protect them. And we're going to encourage them. I grew up in a church like that. I was so blessed. I had a pastor that loved me. Sisters in the church that loved me. They did. I tell you what, brethren and sisters, we have an awesome responsibility as older people in our church to make real sure that we keep our churches like they ought to be. And we don't want to go around excusing evil and sin, but we want to role model the Christian life. That our children don't end up like Jackson. Brother Lonnie Mazingo baptized Jackson at Bethany Church in Atlanta. But I want to tell you, the devil's out there after every one of our kids and grandkids. Do you agree with that? He's out there. And he's dangerous. And he's cunning. He hasn't got any new tricks, but he doesn't need any new ones. They work pretty good. Let's, as parents, grandparents, pastors, deacons, members of the church, let's pray for our church. That's the best thing you can do. I believe the greatest thing Paul ever did was pray for the church. I believe that was greater than any book he wrote in this Bible. Paul was a praying man. Let's pray for our children, for one another. Now that's living, isn't it? When you get on your knees and start talking to God, you're living. You're actually alive. You're connecting with the power of the universe who hears you and loves you and cares for you. Let's live. Let's love His Word and love His church and love one another. Thank you for your attention tonight. For your prayers. Continue to pray for this meeting. Thank you.